Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Well, we have been talking about Joseph. And I tried to figure out some way to bring you from the, emotional involvement of that moment of thinking about that family who have lost so much on a human, earthly level and yet gained so much, invested so much in heaven. And I just couldn't figure out how to do it. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to start preaching and you catch up when you can, okay? And we'll see what happens. Well, we've been studying the life of Joseph. And you talk about something that is instructive. I don't know of any other person in all the Word of God who has greater truths attached to his life, who lived greater truths than this man Joseph. You can study the life of David. And David was an incredible man of God. You can study the life of Ruth or Esther or just any Bible character that you mention, the life of Paul. And it has tremendous life lessons. But Joseph is just so utterly unique in what he lived through and the situations that he got victory and lived victory in his life in. Now, I don't know that there were too many of them that were more challenging than the situation that happened here in Genesis chapter 41 in verse 45. This is after Joseph has interpreted this dream of Pharaoh's, and Pharaoh comes in and he does the Pharaoh thing. What is the Pharaoh thing? Well, the Pharaoh thing is anything that Pharaoh decides to do. He is the undisputed king of all of Egypt. And so he starts moving and shaking here in the way of movers and shakers. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, if that's not the way to pronounce that, you pronounce it. I don't know, but that's what it looks like to me, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he also did something else here. The Bible says, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Now, think about that just a moment, if you will. Here was Joseph. He was a young man, and he had resisted all of the young ladies who had come at him trying to seduce him, or there was one particular older lady who had tried to do that. And then the Bible tells us plainly that Joseph was a handsome rascal. Back in the earlier chapters of Genesis, you can see that. He was a goodly, well-favored young man, the Bible says. He was handsome. And so no doubt the young ladies would have been quite willing to pay Joseph any kind of attentions that they could have paid him. And you'll remember that this was not conservative Israel, but instead this was pagan Egypt. And so here Joseph was, and he's reached the age of 30 and is unmarried. Now, that demonstrates to me that Joseph was a wise young man. He did not jump at the first opportunity to be married that he would have gotten. He could have gotten married, no doubt, when he was the steward in the house of Potiphar. Easily could have gotten married. He didn't do it. He had many opportunities. But here he is, 30 years old, and he's unmarried, and an unusual thing happens. Pharaoh comes to him, and he says, okay, Joseph, as a reward to you, I am giving you Asenath. She is going to be your wife. And Joseph said, oh, thank you. Well, think about that just a moment. What if Governor Perdue called you to the Capitol and said this? Think about this, David, just a moment, if you will. Governor Perdue calls you to the Capitol. You paying attention to that, David? Good. He calls you to the Capitol, and he said, David, I, as the governor of our state, have decided that I'm going to give you my daughter. And you're going to get to wife her. You're going to get her for your wife. Congratulations, David. And here she is. And he trots her out from the back of the state capitol building there. And here, David, you got yourself a wife. Lucky you, David. Well, how would you feel about that situation? Most of us would say, most of our young men would say, what's she look like? Well, we're not told that in Scripture. I might say that God is ultimately wise, is He not? He would have complicated the story. And so all we know is that she was a female and that she was the daughter of this Potiphar, the priest of On there. Well, anyway, I started to say when I started telling that story, what if President Obama called you up? Too much baggage there, friend. Too much baggage. Most of us would say, I wouldn't take it. He's already shoved that health care stuff down my throat. I'm not going to take it. You know, he's not going to give me a stinking wife either. Well, anyway, what would you have done at that moment? Had you been Joseph, what would you have done? Well, all the armchair quarterbacks will quickly tell you what Joseph could have done. They won't agree, but they'll tell you what Joseph should have done. And I suspect that someone might say that Joseph should not have accepted this bride, Asenath. And they should have said no. He should have said, no thank you, Pharaoh. But somehow, my read on this is that this was not one of those no thank you moments. Somehow I think that Pharaoh would have looked askance at the idea of Joseph turning down his gift. Have you ever given someone something, and maybe it was Christmas, and you had searched all over all the stores, bought them something, and they open it up on Christmas, and they say, oh, thank you, with all the meaning that you can possibly imagine. Thank you. Well, this would have been even much more serious than that, because Pharaoh was kind of laying it all out there for Joseph. He was really trying to be good to Joseph. And he said, I'm going to give you this woman, Asenath. Well, frankly, I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I know what I would have done because I've already got a wife, but I don't know what I would have done had I been Joseph right then. But it's probably well for us to remember some things here. First of all, this was before God had officially separated Israel. That is, there was no law at that time, law of Moses, because there's no Moses, that said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That hadn't been given yet. And so that law was not there. And also, this plan had clearly been the plan of God. This being in Egypt was not something Joseph had done. He had not run away from home and ended up in Egypt, had he? Instead, you see the sovereign hand of God in this. But probably the most compelling argument in that is the typology that is involved in this. You've heard it said, no doubt, many times, that Joseph is the most perfect type of Christ in the Bible. And think about it just a moment. Here is Joseph, rejected by his own, rejected by his own brethren. And here he comes, and he is given by the one in charge, this Gentile bride. Do you see the analogy there? Here was Jesus. He came unto His own, the Jews, and they in a large number rejected Him. They said, crucify Him, crucify Him. And then after that, after He's crucified, He dies not just for the sins, or when He's crucified, dies not just for the sins of the Jews, but for all of us Gentiles as well. And the Bible says that we become part of His church, the bride of Christ. And so, the analogy here, the symbolism, the typology is absolutely beautiful. All of that happening by the hand of God. You'll also remember that God completed the tribes of Israel through Joseph to include the tribe of Manasseh, who was Joseph's firstborn son, and Ephraim, his secondborn son. Or did I get that backwards? I can't remember. But anyway, he completed Israel through those tribes there. Now, I marvel at that. Can you imagine on the way home in the chariot what it must have been like? He looks at her and says, "Hello, I'm Joseph." She looks at him and she says, "Hello, I'm Asenath." Or she probably pronounced it correctly. And so they're just kind of looking into each other. And they're thinking, you know, when we got up this morning, this was not what we were planning. We weren't planning a wedding here. And yet here we are, and we are hitched, I guess. Maybe it happened that quickly. I don't know. But, you know, getting a wife like that. You know, getting a wife under the best of circumstances is an adventure, isn't it? Have you noticed that? It really is. I remember taking Bonnie home. I did not know what I was getting. I mean, I really didn't. I had no idea. And for the last 37 years, I have just watched her. It's not bad. It's just unexpected, you know? You don't know when you get one of the best of servants. You know their public persona, right? You know kind of the way they present themselves. But you don't know the real them. You don't know their habits. You don't know that much about them. I remember reading a biography of Robert E. Lee. And he married this belle, this woman who was just considered to be the woman in her day. She was from the Custis family. And she was just one of the wealthier, just this beautiful woman. And then he got her home. Guess what? She was a slob. That is a great secret because he took her and he loved her. But she would get up many days and her comb and her hair and a comb would never meet. Her hair and a brush would never meet. She would just half dress herself, and she would just go out there. She, one was just a slob, and yet they said she was a very sweet woman. She just didn't understand that personal care thing very well, and the house just kind of a mess. And it's just a fascinating thing. I can just almost, if I were a betting man, I would bet you that Robert E. Lee didn't know that going in. Now, the only thing that is more surprising than what the woman is going to be, you guessed it, is what the man already is. Oh boy. If you're not a praying woman when you get engaged, you better become one fast. I mean, you really had. Because we men are a lost cause at best. I mean, we really are. And we have to be, it takes years to whip us into shape. And so anyway, I don't really believe in luck, but good luck with that. I mean, really, I'd pray for you about that. Well, anyway, here was Joseph, and he had this wife. Well, what I was really getting at is this. Joseph's situation here was not, to say the least, perfect. It was not what he would have liked for it to have been had he been able to design the whole thing. Can anyone here identify with that? Your situation is not what you wish it were. I can tell by just the excess of tension that just came into this room that you're feeling what I'm telling you. Your situation is not best. Well, what do you do when your situation is not what you would like for it to be? What do you do? Well, in just a little while, Pharaoh is really going to answer that question. He is going to tell the people in verse 55 in a different context. He's going to say, "Go unto Joseph. what He saith to you, do. And I say to you, in this manner of this life situation that Joseph had, that was not really the best. It was not what he wanted. It's not what he would have chosen. In that situation, here's a man that you can go to and watch and observe what he does and learn greatly from it. The first thing that you notice that Joseph did was, and I almost hesitate to use this phrase, was that he made the best of it. He made the best of his situation. He accepted it like it was, and he made the best of it. The reason I hesitate to say that is because many people have used that statement to cover all sorts of sin. They say, well, I'm just making the best of it. A lady stood in the hallway of our church about 2 weeks ago. She is a frequent visitor to our church, and she was telling me about her situation. She said, when I got saved, she said, my husband was still a drunk, and he was still very much unfaithful to me. And he was involved in racing, automobile racing. She said, our company sold the fuel, the racing fuel that went into those cars that raced down at Atlanta, used to be International Raceway, I've forgotten what they call it now. We sold the fuel that went into those NASCAR automobiles, race cars. And she said, what they told me to do was, instead of going to church, you start going with your husband. If you're with him, you can stop him from doing all those things. Now, can I tell you that that is lousy advice? I mean, it really is. But they gave her that advice, and so she started doing it. She said, I found out that it didn't stop any of his bad habits at all. We would be around the track, and he would say, I'll be back in half an hour. He would be back in 4 or 5 hours. And the infidelity went on. All those things went on. And so people get into all kinds of bad situations. And sometimes in an attempt to do what they call make the best of it, they actually make the thing at least as bad and worse for themselves. But Joseph knew how to really make the best of a situation. Because, and I hope you get it, Joseph made himself, he became the most godly person that he could be in the situation that God had made for him. The primary thing in any less than perfect situation is for you, the person who is involved, to make yourself the most godly person that you can be. Young person, if you've made mistakes in your life, make yourself become the most godly person that you can be. That is reason number one. Middle-aged person, if you find yourself in a life situation that you just don't like, it's not what you would have chosen, make yourself the most godly person that you can be. God will help you. In fact, He'll do it. If you're an older person and you find your days dwindling and yet you're not happy, life hasn't been for you what you would have chosen, you make yourself, number one, the very best and most godly person that you can be. God had made this for Joseph. We don't know what happened. Maybe Joseph was able to, by the power of God, convert his new wife. I would hope so. Even more so, I would hope that Joseph was able to convert his sons that came along a little bit afterward. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that Joseph made himself as godly as he could be. Now let me tell you something. In your life, there is one person that you can change. There is one person that you have control over. And that one person is you. And you say, well, preacher, I thought you said that God was the only one who could change me. That is exactly right. But you are the one with the will. You have the will to either say yes to God, yes to the Holy Spirit, or to continue to grieve the Holy Spirit by saying no. You are the only person who has that authority. God gives that to mankind. And so here was Joseph, and he did what he could do. He made the very best of that situation. Now, as we go along here, we see that that was not a one-time decision. Joseph continued to make the very best of his situation. In verse 51, we see that from that union of Joseph and Asenath, there came a firstborn son. It was Manasseh. And the Bible says that Joseph called this firstborn son by that name. Now, if you were a Hebrew, you would know that the name Manasseh actually is not just a name, but instead it has a meaning. And the meaning of the name Manasseh is to forget. To forget. And Joseph tells us why he named Manasseh forgetting or to forget. He says, "For God hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house." Now, beloved, the first advice, if you have a less than perfect situation, is to make the best of it. Become the most godly person that you can be. The second piece of advice, if you have a less than perfect situation, you need to ask God to help you forget a lot of things. To help you forget a lot of things. You see, back in the past of an imperfect situation, there are a lot of people who did not do what they were supposed to do. You need to ask God to help you forget those people. You notice here that he says, God has helped me to forget my father's house. He's talking about his brothers. He's not talking about forgetting the familial love that he should have toward them. He's asking God to help him forget what they did to him. You know, there are two things that you can do with the past. You can let it haunt you, or you can forgive and ask God to help you forget it. You have to do one of those things. And another thing that's right here that we don't need to miss is that those people that can hurt us the most and be most important for us to forget what they did to us are those who are closest to us or have been closest to us. If you have had a previous marriage, there's that person back there in the past. You can either forget what they did or you can let it haunt you. You can let it scar you. You can let it load you down with baggage. I say to you, do what Joseph did. You look at everything that comes along and you say, this is God helping me to forget that. And I'm going to see His hand and I'm going to follow His leadership in it. And I'm not going to be a prisoner of my past. I am going to ask God to help me to forget my father's house. And there's one other thing. He says, I want to ask God to help me. He said, I believe God is helping me forget my toil. T-O-I-L. If you were to look that word up, it's talking about not just hard work. We all have that in our past, I hope. But it's talking about the unnecessary labor that we're caused or that we cause ourselves in the past. The unnecessary pain, the travail, the agonies of the past. He said, God is allowing me to forget that. He is enabling me to forget that. So I say to you, whatever is back there in the past, if you want to make the best of your imperfect situation, you have to learn the wonderful thing of forgetting. Now you say, you can't imagine how hard that is. Well, we won't argue that point. But the God who is giving this instruction to us in the Bible knows all about forgetting. Do you know what He did with your sins? He says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. He exercised His will and He said, I won't remember that anymore. And He did it. The same God who was able to not remember the past can enable you to not remember it. And when we say not remember it, we're not talking about wipe it from the memory of our brain, but we're talking about remembering it in that same old negative way. Did you know that someone who has all that baggage from the past, has all those things from the past, they become typically a very negative person? Had Joseph not been the type of person that he was when that kid was born, when Manasseh was born, he would have said, oh boy, now I've got another mouth to feed. Now I'm tied to this woman forevermore. He would have had all kind of negative things to say. But Joseph doesn't do that. Instead, he sees God's hand in it. He says, God has made me to forget. And then, he has a second son. This one's name is Ephraim. And again, the name means something. It means fruitful. And he says why he named him that. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of mine affliction. Now there is just a wealth of useful information in that statement right there. Joseph had this kind of bad situation that he was living his life in. And he says, okay, what is God's agenda here? He says, God's agenda is that even in this bad situation, I should be fruitful. And he said, God is helping me to be fruitful. I say to you that in your situation right now, bad as it might be, regrettable as it might be in some ways, God is helping you right now by the things that He's putting you through to be fruitful. Sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, preacher, I have really messed up. Well, I'm a mercy and I sympathize with people. But sometimes I wish at that moment one of these people who can just say it, you know, just spit it out would come up. And they would take over the conversation at that point. Because you know what they would say when this person says, oh, I've really messed up. A candid, straightforward prophet would say, So you messed up. Stop whining about it. Stop whining about what you can't do and go find something you can do. Ask God what He wants you to do now. Stop whining. That's what they would say. I would never say that, but that's what they would say. You know, Brother Larry Mays and Becky are working now towards shipping those two crates to Brandon and Tanya over there in China. And they are doing that through a Christian organization called Happy Acres Mission Transit Center. What this organization does is that they have this huge warehouse out in Alpharetta and other facilities that are there. Very nice. And they handle missionary shipments that go out all over the world. It is an astounding operation. We had a preacher's fellowship out there, and I went out there and looked around and said, wow, who would have ever thought of this? It's for Christians, and they can store this stuff there for a while, keep it there. Those people will build crates to ship stuff any way or anywhere you want to ship it. They have facilities for missionaries to stay there for a little while. And it's just one of the most unique operations that you've ever seen in your life. But it's something that I would have never thought of in a million years. Do you know how that came about? That came about because there was a man and his wife who had lived the early part of their life in sin. They had lived their lives in sin and messed up at least one previous marriage. But when they got saved, they got really saved. They got first class all the way born again. And they began to grow. And this man had visions of preaching the gospel. And yet he heard the truth of the gospel, that the truth of Scripture, that there were certain jobs that he was disqualified from because of his particular status in life. And one of those was the pastorate. Well, he was brokenhearted for a while, but this man had not just a broken heart, he had a great heart. And so he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, you know that certain doors are closed to me." He said, "I accept that. I understand that. I understand the wisdom of that. I understand the Bible behind it." But he said, "Pastor, isn't there something that I could do for God?" His pastor looked at him, and this is my version of the story. I think it's reasonably accurate. But his pastor looked at him and said, "Brother, what you need to do is to take that question to God. Ask God what He wants you to do now with your situation right now as it is." And so that very godly man began to pray and cry out to God. And God, in His unbelievable wisdom, His unbelievable sovereignty, brought out of the heartbreak of that man's disappointment the ministry of Happy Acres Mission Transit Center. You ought to go out there sometime and see how God has His hand laid on that ministry. Those folks do more for God than any two or three preachers that I know. What did God do? When that man humbled himself and accepted the lot that God had given him in life, what did God do? God sent in His multiplicative factors into his life, and he began to multiply his potential. You know, we think when our situation is less than we would like for it to be, that God is limited. Oh no, beloved. God is never limited. The only thing that's limited is our tunnel vision. That's what limits us. We can only see right before us. But God wants to come along and tap us on the shoulder and say, "Look over here." Or, "Look over here. See what I have for you. Look over there. Look over here." And God can do great and mighty things through people. If you want to have some fun, go back in the great Christian history books and find those people who never fit the profile of the full-time Christian servant. Just find them. It's a fascinating study to look at it. There was a guy named Anderson who was a very wealthy businessman. God, he was a great Christian, very wealthy businessman. And yet he was never called to preach. He no doubt had things that were going on that were less than perfect in his life. Never called to preach as far as we know. You know that that man has been involved in starting two very fine Bible colleges. He had the resources to pump those resources into the startup of those Bible colleges. He's been involved in that. For some reason, Rocky, I've forgotten the man's name. Who was the man's name who invented the great earth moving equipment? What was his name? Who now? Letourneau. Sometime when you run out of something to do, go get a biography of R.G. Letourneau. Find out what that man was able to do for God. It would just blow your mind. He had a brain that was larger than the state of Texas, it seems. And he could just invent things. You know these huge pieces of earth moving equipment that ride along there, and they've got the ability to haul huge amounts of dirt in the middle? R.G. Letourneau invented that thing. He invented it. And he used the money from it to support God's work around the world. R.G. Letourneau began by tithing of his income. He gave 10% of his income. And then God began to bless him, and so he soon decided, well, you know, I'll increase it. And he gave 20% of his income. And then God blessed that, and he decided to give 30% and 40% and 50%, and then God tested him. He went bankrupt. But you know, when you have a great heart, when you trust God, God can pick you up, and God began to bless him again. And as he began to bless him again, R.G. Letourneau returned to his former ways. He gave 40% of his income. By the time R.G. Letourneau was an older man, he was giving 90% of his income to the work of God and kept 10% for himself. And God just kept on blessing. He was a man, less than perfect. R.G. Letourneau was involved in a horrible accident at one point in his life. His neck and back were injured very, very badly. And for the rest of his life, he walked around, his head was tilted over like this. Not exactly your picture of this, health, happiness, and prosperity guy, is it? He was walking around like this. And yet, he didn't let that bother him. I guess he thought, if you don't like me because of the cock of my head, I don't really need you. You know, I don't know what he was thinking. But he went on and he served God, and it was a blessing to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. What a great thing our God can do, or what great things our God can do with those who give themselves utterly to Him, no matter what their situation. Now, what are the challenges in your life? What are the things that you wish you could change? Listen to what God says. Number one, you become the most godly person that you can be in your situation. Number two, you ask God to help you forget every offense of the past. Forget the people who've harmed you and caused you all that extra toil. And number three, you ask God to help you to be as fruitful as He wants you to be. And you'll find out that it will not be minimum fruitfulness. You'll find out it's going to be maximum fruitfulness. Despite the mistakes you may have made, despite the situations that you have been sovereignly placed in, God wants to maximize what He does in your life. And that is the message of Joseph for tonight. Would you bow your heads?